Paul actually asked me to stand up and preach. And it was so far in the future that at the time it was a lot easier to say, oh yeah, go on then. But it's come around a lot quicker than I expected. So I just want to thank Paul for really setting me up last week. I was away last weekend doing the Round the Mountain circuit, and so I wasn't in church. So I listened to Paul's sermon on our wonderful new website, and I heard Paul's closing remarks about having a real teacher stand up here and how that Mark 4 was going to be such an improvement on previous weeks. And I have to wonder whether Paul would have actually been brave enough to say that had I been sat in my normal seat on the front row, giving him one of those stares that only teachers can actually give. So thank you, Paul. But being quite a busy person, I do like to prepare well in advance. And so even more so when I'm stood in front of, you know, a congregation that's been Christian for a lot longer than I have, and try to expand on a whole chapter of God's word. So I started reading Mark 4 probably 3 or 4 weeks ago, and I have been on a journey ever since. And you know when you read a passage and some words or some phrases just really jump out at you, and then you have to sit down and you have to have that conversation with God about, okay, what are you trying to teach me this time? Well, that was what happened with this reading. So this is a message that I needed to hear, but I think it's a message that we can all take something from. And no matter where we are on our faith journey, I just hope that you can hear God's voice throughout this rather than just hearing my voice. So we're now up to Mark chapter 4. Week 1, if you can think that far back, was Paul preaching about the authority of Jesus, and you're going to see a little bit more of that throughout today's passage. Week 2 was Jeff preaching on whether we are players or spectators. Are we actually getting involved in God's work? And can people see our faith through that? Week 3, we were back to Paul talking about who's crazy. Sometimes I actually think it's Paul himself, but he was talking about how other people, even our own family, can actually confront us about our faith. And we find ourselves having to answer that question that the disciples posed. Who is this Jesus? Is he the Son of God? Is he mad or is he bad? So this chapter actually contains a number of parables that we've often heard many times before. And we probably think we know what they're all about. But as Jesus says in verse 3, listen. And then later on, he actually says, if anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. And he says this at the start of the parable of the sower in verse 9 and at the end of the parable of the lamps in verse 23. So it probably is quite important. And often these parables are actually linked together as they do contain some common themes. But I want us to actually look at the parable of the sower alongside how Jesus actually calms the storm and see what it's trying to tell us today. So I want you to put yourself in the disciples' shoes. Imagine you were in that boat with Jesus, watching him capture the crowds on the shore. You've had time to travel around with him, listening to all his parables, seeing the miracles he performs, and getting that extra one-on-one teaching. I mean, wouldn't it have been absolutely amazing to hear everything from the horse's mouth, rather than just being able to read it 2 centuries later? How much deeper would our faith have been if we could have had what they had? So let's have a little look at Jesus in this passage. I mean, I can't help get the impression that Jesus is a bit of a workaholic. I mean, I know God's work was literally his life, but he does spend all day talking to the crowds, healing people, doing battle with religious leaders, feeding 5,000 people, attending weddings. And even when he does have some downtime, some alone time with his disciples, rather than relaxing and catching up a bit of social media gossip, he can't stop teaching. He explains the parables to them. And if you look in verse 11, he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. They're getting this extra stuff. So I get this workaholic life. As a teacher myself, and yet I have to admit I am a bit of a workaholic, there's always more to be done. There's always a better way to explain a mathematical concept in class. Another meeting to try and find ways to better engage the community. a school function that it probably would be wise to be seen at. And even some in my downtime, there's still a way of getting maths lessons into everyday life. My nephews will tell you, and they're probably going to be mathematical geniuses because of it, even when we're out travelling. And if they ask me, are we there yet? They'll get a whole lesson on fractions. If we're baking, they have to do ratios. And if we're just outside looking at the stars and the galaxies and what Ruth was talking about earlier, they get a whole lesson on standard form and how those really big, mind-blowing numbers can actually be written really quite small. And a bit of physics along the way. And so it just shows us that Jesus never tires of wanting to teach us, help us, spend time with us. He never gives up on us. He never gets bored of us. He never has anything better to do. He never puts us off, and he certainly never leaves us alone. So are you actually aware of what God is wanting to teach you at every moment of every day? And we also get to see Jesus' authority coming through in this. So when those disciples freak out and wake him up, I imagine from his well-deserved sleep, Jesus calms that storm immediately. He doesn't have to do the asking twice stuff, and he certainly doesn't get to the point where he says, now, if you haven't stopped blowing by the time I count to three, I'm going to. That's the Jesus that cares for us and wants a deep and meaningful relationship with us. So, going back to those disciples, I hope you're still picturing yourself in their shoes or their sandals. They were individually chosen by Jesus with the long-term view that they were going to carry on his work after he left. They had all that best teaching. They spent 24/7 learning from the Master, saw everything with their own eyes, were able to ask him questions directly and get an immediate response. I mean, sometimes it was a cryptic comment or another parable or even a rebuke, but they got a response. So they were really lucky, and they probably should have been the top of their class, you know, grade A students. I mean, but look where they ended up. Look at verse 40 and 41. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And they were terrified and they asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. So I guess if they struggled that much, there's still hope for us. But actually, when I look around at this congregation, I am always deeply impressed by the depth and the strength of the faith that I see in the people before me, even if sometimes you can't see it in yourselves. I mean, we have none of the disciples' perks, but yet we can rely on this amazing book, on the fantastic Christian people we have around us, on our leaders, on our prayer life, and we have the benefit of hindsight through the resurrection, and we can see what the disciples missed. So perhaps we're the fortunate ones. However, it doesn't come without its storms and struggles. So why did those disciples flake at the first sign of trouble? They'd fished these waters before. They knew that the Sea of Galilee was surrounded by mountains and particularly susceptible to those violent storms. Why were they so weak? Why did they have such little faith? Can we actually see ourselves in their shoes now? Do we actually feel like they did sometimes? Do we sometimes hear ourselves saying, teacher, don't you care? When the world is going good, we're good. We're the seeds that produce that great harvest. But when trouble comes, do we find ourselves reverting to those second and third seeds? Giving up because life is hard and our roots were not quite deep enough? Or letting the worries of this life consume and choke us, making us unfruitful? Well, so what can we do? What do we need to start or stop so that we can have those deeper roots? Or so that we can cast all our anxieties onto him and actually spend more time doing God's work here on earth? Are we going to be more of a player than a spectator? Maybe we might need to read our Bible a little more often. Spend a little bit longer in prayer. Maybe reflect on those people who share our lives with and what sort of an influence they might be having on us. Do you maybe need to take that leap of faith that God has been nudging you into and just see what amazing places you may end up in? And as it says in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 to 3, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. And it is going to take God's strength and grace to help us do that. But you know what struck me after reading the whole story? Jesus was in the boat all along. He never left them. They were never alone. I mean, he might have been fast asleep. I mean, he had that calmness to his soul and such trust in his Heavenly Father that nothing did bother him. But God does not share our panic, our worry, our stress, our anxiety, those feelings of hopelessness, abandonment, or fear. So rather than crying out in panic and fear, we should allow him to communicate his calmness to us. And as Paul writes in Philippians 4, verses 12 to 13, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every and any situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. However, I get it. Sometimes when life is tough, we can think God is a long way away and we can feel all alone. I've got a friend of mine at the moment who is very sick, and she spent a number of months in hospital and actually had to be in Auckland Hospital because the doctors here couldn't help her. She's a young mum to two kids. They hardly got to see her. She had to be put into an induced coma over and over again. They intubated her so often that her throat got damaged and she had to have a tracheotomy. When she finally came home, the one thing she was looking forward to was her wedding. Then her fiancé left and it got called off at the very, very last minute. And she now finds herself so weak, she has to spend most of the day sleeping. She can't work. She can't look after her own kids. She worries about how she's going to afford to live, never mind look after and provide for her children. She had a whole life ahead of her, and now her future's very different. And she's finding life really tough. And I don't have the words to say to her that's going to provide the comfort she needs. All I can do is hold her while she sobs. And I just hope and pray, and I tell her I pray a lot, that she can lean on God throughout this and let him take care of it all. But God, he's already started. I mean, already the preschool has offered her a scholarship for her youngest. The local church has bought all the stationery and paid the school fees for the eldest. And you will know someone who's having a tough time. Maybe it's you that's prayed for healing for so long and yet nothing has changed. Maybe God made you a promise about your future and you're still waiting and you just don't know how long you can keep going. Well, throughout all the ups and downs, Jesus is in that boat with you. And he's not concerned about the storm. He knows the outcome. We just need to remind ourselves of that, take comfort from it, trust him, and really listen to him. So as it says in Psalm 32, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So what if we did truly listen? What if we let go of all that stuff that is holding us back? What could God do in our lives? How could he use us to change others' lives? Where could he take us? Do you trust him? Can we ask God to help deepen our faith so that we can weather that storm without losing hope? Can we be those seeds that grow and produce a crop that exceeds our wildest dreams? Who do we say Jesus really is? Lord, we thank you that you are a great and mighty God, and there is nothing that you cannot do. And Lord, we just ask you today to really touch our hearts. Open our ears so we can listen. Deepen our faith so we can rely on you and trust you. And take us into a future that we have not even imagined yet. And if there has been something that's touched you and you want to talk about it, there are plenty of people here who are willing to listen, help and pray. I mean, you can approach Paul or Jeff and plenty of people. And just to finish, I want us to just listen to a song. I can't remember who in the church actually suggested we sing this one Sunday, but it was actually a real perfect fit for today.
In the eye of the storm,